Okay, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And this will be verse 24, will be the fourth week we've gone on over verse 24. And we're talking about, kind of again, lead up to, or review quickly what we went over the last 3 weeks. We are to clothe ourselves or put on the new man, is what it says there in the original Greek, which comes down from God. And granted, it is in the likeness of God, and we do have other passages that talk about that, but we need to understand that the new self comes from God. It comes down from God. We are born from above. That's why we're citizens of heaven. But this new self is created in righteousness, and that's where we're kind of have went over the last couple of weeks, is what is this righteousness, and is it righteous deeds? Are we not righteous until we do deeds and whatnot, or is it something different? And the conclusion we came to, or have started to come to, is that the righteousness is based on the faith. It's not based on the works of the law. And we're going to go over a couple of scriptures again today, talk a touch on that, and then we're going to get into Hebrews 11 and finish that out today, hopefully. So someone want to start off and read verse 24, just again, just to start off there. Okay, so the Greek word for righteousness, again, means righteousness or justice. And what that idea there is not like judgment necessarily, but it is that it's an accurate portrayal, or it is right. It is correct. The righteousness is that we are created in righteousness. When we were born again or born from above, a new creature, a new creation was created in righteousness, in the image of God. Which, I mean, the physical creation, we are created in the image of God physically, but spiritually, when we are immersed into Christ, we are created in the image of God spiritually, in righteousness. And that's where we will get into that more again today. So turn over to Romans 4, and we'll touch on this again, just to kind of go by here, and what this means here. Again, how was Abraham righteous? Romans 4, verse 3.
For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Okay, so the righteousness came on the belief or the faith. And when we look back at the Hebrew word, back in Genesis, when it uses that word, because this is a quote from Genesis here, the Hebrew word, when you look at that, that is translated believe, is amen, is what it means. Like amen. The Greek equivalent is what we get our word amen from. And what that means is that it's an agreement, so be it, you know, is what he's saying. It's not just that I kind of believe him, and then it was reckoned him as righteousness. It was that he agreed so much that he was supporting that. He agreed that was going to happen. So be it, and knew it was going to happen. And so that's what was credited to him as righteousness, is that type of belief, not just a little flimsy type of faith. Okay, and that word for believe in the Greek here in Romans 4 is translated and related to the word that we get the word faith from. Okay, so faith, and that faith that Greek word for faith means a confidence or an expectation. It's not just something that they're just simply, or we're just simply believing just on a whim. It is an expectation. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And Paul talks here again, and if we were to read further in Romans, which we did that before, and that's why we're not doing it again today, we would see that Paul makes a point that Abraham didn't have his righteousness based upon the law or circumcision. The belief, the faith that he had that was counted him as righteousness was pre-law, pre-circumcision, so it was based on a promise, and he believed based on, that's why he was the father of righteousness, is because he believed what God said, or he was assured of what God said. It wasn't because he wasn't righteous because he went and got circumcised after. He wasn't righteous because he kept the law, because the law wasn't around for another 400 and some years after that. So Paul here in Philippians chapter 3 makes a point here in verse 9. So again, the righteousness is not based on the law. That's what Paul said, is that that's not, like prior to that, he count all that as loss in verse 8, he says. All that is rubbish. And so I don't have a righteousness based on the law, he said. So keeping the law would be a righteousness based upon the law. Now, granted, it doesn't mean that the actions done in, if you would say, keeping the law physically are wrong. It's not wrong to not murder your brother. Or not murder someone. That's not wrong. It's right. But the righteousness is prior to that. Okay, the law doesn't establish righteousness. The righteousness there that he is saying there is not one based upon my own, but one righteousness through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And the reason it was, and as we've seen in Hebrews, is because all those people... and we'll see more today, but like Brian talked about Moses, we talked about Noah last week, that he wasn't righteous when he built the ark. He was righteous before he built the ark, and because he was righteous, he built the ark. So you're not righteous because you keep the law. You're righteous prior to keeping, if you will, keep the law. You're righteous prior to that, and because you're doing those deeds that are good, you're doing those because you are righteous before that. And we talked about that, and we'll probably touch on that a little later. God is the same way in Romans 1, and we'll talk about that probably a little bit later here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17.
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
Okay, so... to have the faith, because the faith is what righteousness is based on. It's based on the faith. And to have the faith, it has to come from hearing the word of God. So the faith that we have, again, that's why Abraham, it wasn't just a whim of belief. It was a expectation almost. It was a support of what God had said. I support what you say. I agree with what you're saying. I know it's going to happen. And that was based upon the word of God. Okay, yeah, there wasn't scripture written in that time, but it was God told him, hey, leave this land, and I will go and give you a land that will be for a possession for you and your descendants. And when you get through the scripture, you understand what he was actually pointing at, and he's pointing at the spiritual land for sure, even though they did occupy the physical land for a while. But that was still something, and we took a look last week in Hebrews chapter 11, that's the land they were looking for, was a spiritual land. Okay, but Abraham, it doesn't really say that, we don't have really much record of Abraham maybe knowing anything about God outside of, or before chapter 12 of Genesis. And so we do know that God somehow showed him that he was trustworthy, and whether that was... The generation, he wasn't very far from Noah, Abraham wasn't. Maybe there was teachings passed down on how God was faithful to Noah. And that's why Abraham believed God when he said what he said. But the point is that he believed God, not just on a shaky faith, if you will. He believed God on the basis of that God was faithful. And before he saw the promise that God made him, he believed that it was so, and it was reckoned him as righteousness. Because Abraham saw Isaac, okay? That's all he saw of his descendants, okay? And so Abraham believed that God was going to accomplish that prior to seeing it. And that's where we get to the book of Hebrews now, again, Hebrews chapter 11. And that's the basis of the writer here, of what he's going through. And we talked at the end of chapter 10 that the righteous man shall live by faith. And that is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. And in verse 39, the writer of Hebrews says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. It takes faith to preserve the soul, because we have to trust that God is going to do that. And so the writer of Hebrews is making a point to the Hebrew Christians, if you will, those who were formerly Jews, now Christians, and they're getting ready for Jerusalem to be destroyed here. And it's not that they necessarily had a physical tie to Jerusalem religiously, but if you put ourselves in their shoes, it'd be like America getting overtaken. Okay, and so that idea is that even though we can't be tied to America spiritually, that still is going to be a little bit of an impact for us. But the Jews would have been a lot bigger impact on the Jews, because when you're brought up, and that was how their everything was geared around their misunderstanding of physical Jerusalem going to be restored, and the temple going to be restored to Solomon's greatness, and the Messiah going to reign on earth there. And they can count too. They knew that the Messiah was going to come by going back to Daniel and seeing the statue and seeing when the kingdom was going to be set up. They were in the days of the Roman kings when that kingdom was going to be set up, and they were expecting it. But the kingdom that they thought wasn't what it really was. They thought it was going to be physical instead of a spiritual kingdom, because the kingdom was set up. And so they were going to be hit hard with a lot big reality check, if you will, and it was going to take a little more impact on them. And so the writer of Hebrews is getting them and getting them prepared for this, because hey, we have to have faith that God is going to, in the preserving of the soul, God is going to bring us through that. And so he gave them examples, as we talked last week, then in the first part of Hebrews. It is that, you know, God prepared the world beforehand. We have faith. We didn't see that. We have faith that happened. And so he's making the point there that, hey, so if we have faith that happened, let's have faith that God is going to accomplish other things as well. And we talked about Abel, and we talked about Enoch, and we talked about Noah, and then we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how they had faith that God was going to deliver on the promise, because he was trustworthy, and because he proved himself to them. But the things that they didn't see, which was the promise of the land, which was spiritual, as we see in Hebrews 11 here, and the promise of many descendants, which were spiritual descendants, as we see in Hebrews 11 and Galatians 3 and Romans 9 and so on, that it was a spiritual descendants that Abraham was promised. He didn't see any of that occur, but he had faith that it was going to happen without seeing that. And because he had that faith, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, it wasn't the deed that carried out, because he didn't even see the deed carried out, if you will. He had faith that it was going to happen, and that was the righteousness. So we're going to continue on here in verse 17 through 19, and we're going to look again, look at some more detail here of the example that the writer of Hebrews is given of faith and what it really was. Was it the physical act, or was it the faith that it was going to happen? So Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19, please. Okay, so Abraham, this story that he's referring to, the writer of Hebrews is referring to here, is that Abraham offered Isaac, his only begotten son, knowing that it was in Isaac that the descendants were to be called. It was knowing that it was Isaac that the promise to him that God made was going to be through Isaac. It wasn't through Ishmael, and it wasn't through Eliezer, his slave. And because that's one of the things that God questioned before about it, is that, well, maybe Eliezer, I was prior to him having even Ishmael, maybe he's going to be the one, my heir, since he's in my house and I'm past bearing children. And then he had Ishmael, and it wasn't Ishmael, even though Ishmael was blessed. But that wasn't the promise that God made. It was through Abraham, or through Isaac, and your descendants to be made. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22 And so Abraham, knowing that Isaac was the one who through whom God made the promise to, and we're going to read a big portion of this story here in Genesis 22, 1 through 14, please.
From a distance. Abraham said to his young son, "Stay there at the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, son." And he said, "Behold, fire and wood, but where's the lamb? Stretched out his hand with the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will," that place, "Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mouth of the Lord it will be provided."
Okay, so first off, we see, you know, kind of get all details of the story there. So Isaac obviously is old enough here that he's helping Abraham pack wood. And it was, you know, hard enough. There's a lot of things that could have been a temptation for Abraham here. Obviously, his only son. And it's been a few years after they even had Isaac. And he was 100 years old when he had Isaac. And, you know, hey, maybe that's a little bit too old to have another son to replace Isaac. But notice how Abraham viewed this here when he got up, arose early, didn't really hesitate or anything like that when God asked him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. But in verse 5, when he left his servants, he said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over yonder, and we will worship and we will return." So his view of that, to start with, even prior to God stopping him, was that him and Isaac were going to return. Okay, he understood that. He had that faith that God, because Isaac was the one that God promised through him, his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, and the promise to bless all the world through him was going to be through Isaac. And so his attitude or his faith there is that, hey, Isaac and I are going to come back. Prior to going to there, prior to God stopping, you know, sometimes you think, well, man, Abraham was just, was going to sacrifice his son. He was, that was the heart he had. But you see that focus told a lot more when you hear the story versus the fact that he knew Isaac was coming back with him. Okay, that's what he knew. He knew he was coming back with him. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't hard, but you got to understand that how many times do you think there was resurrection from the dead that Abraham saw? Probably not very many, if any, that he saw that happen, but he considered that God was able to do that if that had to happen. So prior to him going there, he understood that Isaac was coming back with him. And then if you look in verse 8, when Isaac asked, after verse 7, he's, you know, and this here also tells us, you know, that that there's information given to God's people that maybe we don't always have written down for us, because really there's a lot of wasted words that could be written down. But we understand that Isaac, being a lad, understood what sacrifice meant. So he's like, "Here's the wood. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Okay, and so we just remember that as you read through your scripture, but also a little later today as well, is that God has instructed some things for His people that maybe we don't have written down, and we see here that obviously Isaac knew something about burnt offerings, and it was a lamb that he needed to have. So you say, "I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" But then you see Abraham's faith again here in verse 8, and said, "God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. So Abraham knew that Isaac was coming back with him, and he knew that God was going to provide something. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't consider, that he didn't believe that Yahweh raised from the dead, because that's true. The writer of Hebrews says that Abraham even considered that God could raise from the dead. But Abraham also considered that God could provide. God's going to provide something. And he knew that he wasn't going to have to leave Isaac there. And he knew that he wasn't, because it's not that he was trying to find a loophole in God's plan. He trusted that God was going to accomplish what He had promised before Isaac was born, 25 years before Isaac was born. And now we're probably somewhere maybe close to 40 years after that promise was made for Abraham to leave and go to the land where He would show him. So we're getting 40 years later, Abraham had the faith that God was going to accomplish that. Okay, so he knew that Isaac was coming back with him. Turn back to Hebrews 11.
Kirk, you always wonder about that had to go through Abraham's mind a few times. Mm-hmm. I mean, he had the faith to understand all this stuff.
Right.
And
mm-hmm.
Even the people that are around him, the servants that walked up there with him, they probably thought, "What's going on here? You know, we got everything." Right. But I don't know if they would ask him even. You know, I mean, it's right. Just something that was there all the time, and mm-hmm. and the guy that, but it's recorded that Isaac asked him, mm-hmm. and he told him what the answer was. So that was probably his answer all the time. You know?
Right. Yeah. Mm. Yeah, because he had trusted God to provide, and he knew that God was faithful again without seeing the byproduct first. He knew that God was going to accomplish it. He knew that God had promised, and that was the righteousness. So Abraham doing the act of sacrificing his son, if you will, wasn't the righteousness. The righteousness was that he trusted that God was going to accomplish what he said prior to that, and because of that, he went through with what God instructed him to do physically there. And so verse 20, someone read verse 20, please. Hebrews 11. Okay, so again, we're not going to go into a lot of detail here, but the same thing there is that, the promise that was made to Abraham was also made to Isaac later on, and it was also made to Jacob. But Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding the things to come, the things that Isaac didn't even see coming. He didn't even see what happened. He blessed his sons according to that. And then verse 21, please.
"By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff."
Okay, so you don't bless your sons of things promised by God if you don't have faith that God is going to accomplish that. Okay, So Jacob understood, and granted, again, Jacob here is dying, and he dies in Egypt. So he knows he's not going back to the land of Canaan, supposedly where the promised land was. So he's dying in Egypt knowing that God is going to accomplish what God promised, and he blesses his sons accordingly. Okay, so then in verse 22, someone read that, please. Okay, let's turn back to Genesis 50, Genesis 5:0. And so Joseph here even had the faith, and it doesn't, again, Joseph having this faith here God doesn't expect us just to have a blind faith. First off, the faith has to come from his word. He has to tell us that the faith is going to, the promise, I should say. He tells us that he makes a promise, so to speak, here. He makes a promise, and Joseph believes it is going to happen. But Joseph also has a little bit of foundation that God has been faithful to him in the past. So he's, again, the things that are not seen, he still has faith because God has been faithful. Okay, and God has proven himself to him. And that is what the righteousness still is that trusting that God is going to do it because he says that prior to us seeing that. But Joseph has had some proving moments, I guess, if you will, that God has proved himself to him. And I think that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did as well. Now, it doesn't mean that somebody should just wait and expect everything to happen when they see it, because, again, that's part of faith, that you don't always see it. These guys didn't see this. Joseph didn't see the exodus of Israel, but knowing that it was going to happen, and we're going to read in verse 22 through the end of the book, end of the chapter as well, verse 26 of Genesis 50, please. Okay, so Joseph, again, knowing he was able to take Jacob's body back and bury it, but Joseph was a man of authority in Egypt. Now, Joseph's dying, so that authority is leaving here, and Joseph, knowing that the sons of Israel were going to be delivered by God, and he was going to take care of them and bring them out, had faith and said, hey, when he remembered the Exodus, when he contemplated the Exodus of Israel, said, hey, take my bones with you. Okay, he made provision for that. And again, what did God tell Abraham when he promised him that? Is that they were going to be enslaved for 430 years or whatever it was, or be wanderers in the wilderness, and they were going to be slaves to people. And so Joseph knew that, and he knew that God was going to deliver them. He had faith, again, without seeing that. He had faith that was going to happen, and that was his righteousness. By faith, he made mention of that when he was dying. And that was the righteousness. It wasn't the act of that Exodus happening. It was the righteousness that God was going to, the faith that God was going to accomplish what he said he was going to accomplish, that was the righteousness. Okay? Turn back to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, verse 23.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict.
Okay, so by faith, this isn't Moses' faith here, but Moses' parents. They hid him for 3 months. They didn't fear the king's edict or mandate. He had a mandate, and was, if you go back to Exodus, it talks about how they, you know, we all know that they killed all the firstborn of Israel, of the Israelites, and they were trying to, they were enslaving them, and they were dwindling down the male population so they could enslave them more. But let's look in Acts 7. There's a couple things I think that interesting to point out here. Sometimes it's portrayed, and especially if you've seen the movie Prince of Egypt, it's really portrayed that it was kind of by accident that Moses just all of a sudden landed right where the daughter of Pharaoh was going to be going down and bathing that day, and then she just luckily saw the baby and really wanted a baby, and then that's why Moses is the prince of Egypt. Now, that's how it is actually really portrayed in the movie. It's kind of almost by accident. But if you actually look here, compare Acts 7 and Hebrews 11 here. We'll start reading in Acts 7, verse 19 through 21, please.
Set aside, her daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son.
Okay, so in the American Standard that I have, the old version, it uses the word exposed twice in verse 19. It talks about our fathers so that they would expose their infants. Okay, so that word for exposed there, and Ken, what did you have exposed in yours on that in verse 19 when it talked about him exposing the infants?
Yes.
Is it?
Okay,
and verse 21, what was that when it said that after he had been exposed, it says in mine, what does yours say, after he'd been set aside or something? Verse 21, when he had, was it?
And after he had been set outside.
Set outside.
His daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own.
Okay, so in the words there, so it might seem on the surface that well, Moses' parents did exactly what the other parents did. So first off, the word for exposed in verse 19, that's the only time that Greek word is used. And that word means to like put out to die. Okay, and that's what that word set aside or put out to die or abandon. Okay. So it means that the parents basically abandoned their kids, for example, or just based on the scripture, the opinion there is that they feared the king's mandate, and so they abandoned their kids and didn't protect them and actually were giving their kids over to Pharaoh for him to destroy them. Okay? That's what the Greek, if you look in the Greek, that's what it's actually talking about there, is that they're abandoning their kids. It's not that Pharaoh's sitting there busting down the doors and they're trying to run out in the wilderness and hide their kids or anything. No, they're abandoning their kids because they're fearing the king's edict or mandate. Okay, but as opposed to Moses' parents, as the writer of Hebrews says, that they didn't fear. They hid him for 3 months, so they didn't fear the king's mandate. And we see here in verse 21, after he had been exposed. Now that word there, that Greek word, doesn't mean abandon. Okay, that means to set forth or declare. Okay, so they are declaring. They put Moses in the position specifically so Pharaoh's daughter would find him, so that he would be saved because of that. They specifically did it. They were declaring him, basically. They were purposely putting him there for that. And it wasn't an accident that they had. Because, and if you look, even if you compare the rest of the book, in the next few verses in the book Acts 7 here, let's just read them real fast. Verse 22, when Moses was educated in all the learnings of Egypt, and he was a man of power and in words and deeds. But when he approached the age of 40, he entered into his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And then it goes on and it talks about that where the two other were fighting, and then Moses ends up having to flee Egypt. But if you compare that, and now let's go back to Hebrews 11. See, it doesn't look like stuff's just an accident. See, in the Prince of Egypt movie, Moses kind of stumbles upon the brethren. He doesn't understand really that what he's there for. But Stephen's, when he's talking there in his sermon, he says that Moses thought, now this is prior to the burning bush, this is prior to Moses leaving after he killed the Egyptian. Prior to that, he thought that the Israelites understood that God was going to grant them deliverance through him. This wasn't an accident. Okay, it wasn't like he was at the burning bush and God's sitting here telling him, hey, you're going to go deliver my people. And all of a sudden, Moses is like, oh, I never even thought about this before. No, he knew about it before. See, you think that I can't remember their names, but Moses' parents, you think that they didn't have an idea? You think that they didn't, was there just some weird reason that they didn't expose Moses? No, because it says, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith they kept him, not fearing what the king's mandate, because they probably understood something. And they probably taught to Moses. And here's the other thing we probably have to get out of our heads. We need to quit Americanizing some past cultures, because when we use the word like weaning, okay, we think of maybe two or three. But that's not what the idea was. The idea is that Moses' mother got to keep her son for 3 years, and then she went and gave him away to the princess of Egypt. And that wasn't true. She raised him up, and probably, I'm thinking he's probably a teenager, at least, when she took him back. And I'm not saying she didn't have any correspondence with Moses. I'm just saying that the royalty didn't take care of their kids back in that culture. They weren't there nursing them and changing their diapers and potty training and teaching them things. They had someone else doing that. And Moses' mother was the person that did that. So Moses' mother taught Moses who he actually was and probably talked to him about the promise of God delivering them out of there. And obviously Moses probably looks a little bit different, so he probably had questions and they probably brought that up. And so when Moses gets to the point here of when he's 40 years old, it didn't just all of a sudden jump into his mind that, oh, I wonder why I look different. Oh, maybe I'm delivering these people. That didn't just jump into his mind. It was purposely planned out. They had faith that God was going to do that, but they had their righteousness was a faith that God was going to do that, but they just didn't sit idle and just randomly let things happen. They were purposely put Moses there for a reason. They purposely hid him for 3 months and then put him there. They purposely married him and purposely waited there so she could go tell the princess of Egypt, hey, I know someone who can nurture that baby for you. And so then she went and got, she just didn't leave him out there. This was a plan. And it was by faith that God was going to accomplish that, but they still had to have action in the plan. And you see here a few verses later, in verse of Hebrews 11. Let's go ahead and read verse 24 through 26.
By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward.
Okay, so Moses didn't just refuse to be called Pharaoh's daughter just because. He wasn't just a two-year-old boy, and then they turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter, and he was taught everything in Egypt with no teaching about God, no teaching about righteousness, and all of a sudden one day he wakes up, oh, I don't want to be called Pharaoh's daughter. That's not what it was like. He was trained before, and they did it through faith. They trusted that God was going to keep them safe to be able to do that. They trusted that God was going to deliver them somehow, and this is probably what I don't know what all they knew. My point is that they had faith that God was going to help them through that, where the other Israelite people didn't have faith and they abandoned their kids. And, if you notice another thing that's kind of in passing, but if you go read through the 10 plagues, the land of Goshen isn't set aside until 3 or 4 plagues in. That tells me that they went through some plagues because they didn't have faith. Now, there were some people that did. Obviously, Moses' parents did. Okay? And some other people, maybe some of the leaders. But there were some people in Israel, of the Israelites, that didn't believe that God was going to deliver them out of there. They had zero faith that it was going to happen. And so God, I think that God probably allowed them to go through some of the plagues for a while. And until you do see eventually that he sets aside the land of Goshen where they are when the Egyptian cattle die, for example. But I think they went through a few plagues. They had to see that, hey, God is actually serious about this, because they didn't understand. Stephen says that in Acts 7, they didn't understand that Moses was going to be the one delivering them. They didn't have faith in that. Moses is supposed that they did. Moses had this idea. Moses knew that something was going to be there. I don't know exactly what he did. But it does say that he was, even when he was older, he didn't care to be called, or he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he had chose to endure the ill treatment of the people, and he kept looking for the reward. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Okay, so again, that even tells you something. He's even thinking past the law and some physical land there. He knows something else is going to happen. Because you know why? Because Abraham and Isaac also believed that as well. And Jacob did too. They weren't focused on a land. They were focused on what God was actually going to deliver them to. The spiritual land, the spiritual nation. That's what they were focused on. See, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than everything physical Egypt had. Because that's all he was going to see. He wasn't going to, I mean, he had every monetary blessing, if you will, at his fingertips. Okay, so, but he understood something different. And so by faith, without seeing that, chose to endure the ill treatment of the people and chose to not have the benefits of the whatever Egypt was giving them. Now, it doesn't mean that he was a slave necessarily. I'm not saying that. I think he probably lived in the palace and he probably was treated well. But he understood that God was going to deliver the people through him. And it wasn't just something that someday in a burning bush, some sheep randomly went up and got lost in the mountain, and then all of a sudden you saw this bush or whatever. That's not when it began. He had faith that it was going to happen before, and his parents had faith that it was going to happen before, so they took action. The faith that they had was righteousness because they trusted that God was going to accomplish that, and because they had the righteousness, because they had that faith, God did accomplish that, and God was faithful through that. They didn't fear the king's edict or his mandate. Yeah.
Didn't
even
come close to
the yeah, probably a couple thousand years about, probably. Yeah. Or not, maybe not quite, but yeah.
He carried through his part with that vision, and he didn't even have a chance to even see it.
Right.
So it wasn't the act that made him righteous, it was the faith that made him righteous.
Right, right. And even he didn't even get to go to the actual physical land. I think he understood, I mean, I don't know what he understood, but I think he probably understood that was part of the process, but he still was looking forward past that, even, you know. So he didn't even get some of the physical benefits of being a physical descendant of Abraham. But he still had that faith that God was going to accomplish that later through the church. So verse 27, so I want to read that, please. Okay, so that's interesting there. You know, I'm not saying that. Sometimes it's kind of portrayed by people that Moses was completely afraid of the king, and they focus on the fearing there as well. Moses was just afraid. That's why he left. Okay. Now I'm not saying that Moses didn't leave for a purpose after the king found out. I mean, because Acts 7 does kind of portray that, and I think Exodus as well does it too. When after he killed the Egyptian, then he was found out and he had to leave. But he didn't fear the wrath of the king that he was going to do it, because he understood that God was going to grant deliverance to Israel through him. So he had faith, not fearing the wrath of the king. Yes, he got out of there. That doesn't mean he feared the wrath of the king, because he was so afraid of the king. He got out of there because he couldn't. He had to change the way he approached it now, a little bit. He couldn't just sit in Egypt and get killed. Okay, it's kind of like Paul. He had God. He believed that God was going to take him to Rome, because he says that. He tells Paul that God, I'm going to take you all the way to Rome. But after that, when the Jews are plotting to try and kill him and ambush the Roman soldiers, his nephew finds out about that, and he comes and tells Paul, and so Paul tells the centurion, and the centurion makes plans to get around that. Paul didn't have lack of faith that God wasn't going to accomplish that. He had faith that God was going to accomplish that, but Paul just couldn't sit idle to it either. And neither could Moses' parents, and neither could Moses. Okay, but they still had faith. He didn't fear the king's wrath, but he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He endured by focusing on what God wanted and understanding that God had a bigger plan, understanding that God was going to deliver him. That's what he saw. Seeing the things that are unseen. That's kind of the theme of the whole chapter 11 is that in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, his faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That it's not something that he was able to see. Moses didn't look across the Egyptian border and see a mighty army that God had prepared for him to lead and conquer Egypt and deliver the people of Israel. He had faith that God was going to accomplish that without seeing the what was going to be in front of him. And even with that, even after that, even after he came back, he still had to have faith that God was going to do that. Now again, I'm not saying that Moses didn't maybe argue with God a little bit there and doubt sometimes there, and he needed to be reminded. I'm not saying that. But he still had the faith that God was going to accomplish that. And if he didn't really have the faith, then he wasn't going to go back to Egypt anyway. He didn't go on basis of, well, God told me to, and I don't really believe it's going to work. He had to have to be talked into it again, maybe a little bit, and he had to be reminded who he was again. But he went and he had faith that he was able to do it, that God was going to accomplish this. Verse 28, please. Okay, so something that seems a little weird. Okay, so when you're fighting for your life, you don't necessarily think of anything that is really like a passive view here that they are taking. Like when God's gonna come wipe out Egypt or the firstborns of Egypt, putting a little blood on the doorpost. I mean, that's not my first thought of doing to protect myself. But by faith, they did that because they believed that God was going to accomplish it. It was something that wasn't seen. That's like a weird thing to do. Well, a little bit of faith, a little bit of blood over the doorpost, that's going to keep us safe. It took faith to do that. It took faith to believe, not just to do that. I mean, they had to do the physical action, but they had faith that God was going to do that. If they didn't believe that God was going to do that, they wouldn't have put the blood over the doorpost. They had faith that God was serious there. It's kind of like Cain and Abel we talked about last week. It wasn't necessarily specifically that Cain just had plants of the ground that he offered and Abel had the lamb. That wasn't the big difference. The big difference was that Abel had faith that it was actually doing something and going to be for atonement, and Cain didn't. That's why he got lax. Yes, I think the offering itself was, again, like I said last week, wasn't good. But the reason the offering that he brought wasn't good is because he didn't have faith that the offering that God instructed was doing anything, probably. He had a lack of faith in it. He did it out of duty. And so the nation of Israel had to have faith that God was going to preserve them here. And I think it's important that we don't view this as that God didn't destroy them. I think it's important that we view it that God delivered them because of the blood over the door. Okay? Yes, the destroyer didn't touch them. It does say that, yes. But don't view it as, well, God didn't wipe them out. God preserved them through that, okay? It wasn't that, well, you better do that, I'm going to wipe you out. And granted, they would have been, but when you view it as, well, they did that so God didn't wipe them out, that's a view more of a God that's really doesn't have mercy, okay? Merciless, okay? That's a view of a merciless God, but when you view it that God delivered them through that process, then it's that God's providing a way to deliver them. Okay, and they had faith that God was going to do that. Again, verse 29.
By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. The Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned.
Okay. So they had to pass through. See, they come to the sea. They come to, you know, this brick wall, if you will. They can't get across. The Egyptians are behind them, and they're trapped. And by faith, they trusted that God was providing that way through. I mean, because we think, oh, well, this thing popped up in front, and they just was easy to walk through for them. And I'm not saying that I'm not saying they had any obstacles, but they had spiritual obstacles, probably maybe that popped up. Is that, hey man, wonder when that stuff's going to come down? And I don't know if I want to be in the middle of it when it does. And so they still had to have faith that God was going to do that, going to deliver them through that, to still walk through. Okay, they had faith that God was going to deliver them. So it still took faith. Again, the faith was prior to the action. The action didn't show their righteousness. The faith was prior to the action, and the righteousness was made because of that faith that was going to happen. Let's continue there. Again, verse 30 and 31. Okay, so two things here again. Walking around the city walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times a day, that does take pride and faith that that's going to happen. They took action after the walls fell down. They went and slew every person and burnt everything in the city. But they didn't just have to. They had to have faith to circle the city. They had to have faith because that really looks like a dumb thing to do. Okay, if you're going to conquer a city, it looks like a dumb thing to do. They had to have faith that God was going to accomplish that. And God's not doing that to make them look dumb, and God's ways aren't dumb. God's doing that to show, to give them the opportunity to believe that he is going to do it and to carry out an action that he instructs. But they had faith that that was going to happen if they did that. They trusted God. And the same thing with Rahab the harlot there. So she... being in, I'm not sure why she hid the slaves. I don't know if God talked to her or some, if she saw something before, or if she had, maybe she was one of the nations that, or one of the people that actually heard about what God did in Egypt and actually believed that God was the right God, was the true God. Because all the nations heard what happened before. Moses even refers to that, is that when he's bargaining for God not to destroy Israel, he's like, you bring them out and everybody hears about it and now you're going to destroy them. That's like he's petitioning there. And so people heard about it. People heard about how God delivered them. So maybe Rahab believed what actually it was true and didn't put her walls up, if you will, like everyone else did. So she believed that, but she had to believe that God was going to preserve her when the walls of Jericho are going to collapse. She had to trust that. She had to have faith. I mean, if you know that the walls are going to collapse, you're probably not going to be sitting on the wall in your house if you don't have faith that God's going to preserve you through that. So she had faith that God was going to preserve her through that, her and her household, that didn't perish along with the rest of Jericho when she welcomed the spies in peace. Okay? Because on the other hand there, if she's caught somehow harboring spies of the enemy of the city, then she's going to be killed by the leaders of the city. So she still had to have that faith there. It was the faith that happened prior to the deed that was carried out. Because the deeds are not the faith, and the deeds are not the righteousness. The faith happens that is righteous because we're righteous because we had the faith, and the deeds are carried out because of that righteousness to start with. Let's turn to Romans 1. So kind of all those examples that we looked at there, their faith was what delivered them, what made them righteous. And just to kind of point out again here, we read this a couple weeks ago. Romans 1, 16 and 17, please. Okay, so the gospel that Paul talks about here in verse 17, he says, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so we asked the question before, was God righteous prior to saving us, or God righteous after saving us? And the answer would be is that God was righteous prior to saving us, and then it was demonstrated through the gospel. His righteousness was demonstrated through the gospel. So same thing with all the examples we looked at, is that they're not righteous because Noah wasn't righteous because he built the ark. Abel wasn't righteous because he brought the right sacrifice. Enoch wasn't righteous because he thought that he knew that God was going to take, or I should say, that he wasn't righteous because God took him to heaven. He He wasn't Abraham wasn't righteous because God gave him the land and gave him the descendants that he is able to see. He wasn't righteous because he thought that God was, you know, he had this big city that God built for him on earth, and he saw it. Moses wasn't righteous because he saw God deliver him, and then thought he would be righteous. Rahab wasn't righteous because she saw God destroy the city and all of a sudden be like, I want to be righteous now. They were righteous prior to it because they had the faith that God was going to accomplish what he was going to accomplish. And they were righteous prior to that, and their righteousness was demonstrated through their physical actions. Okay? God was righteous prior to saving us, and that righteousness is demonstrated through the action of the gospel, through the action of saving us. Okay? So he was righteous prior to that, but that was demonstrated through that. So the righteousness, again, is not the deeds. That is a fruit of righteousness. The deeds are. The righteousness is prior to that. Turn to James 2. James 2, longer read here, 14 through 26, please. Okay, so a few things there. The works there he's referring to is not the works of the law. And Paul talks about that later. I don't have a righteousness based upon the law of my own, but a righteousness based upon faith. But James is making the point here is that faith is not absent, or works, or action, if you will, is not absent from faith. See, Noah could have had faith that God was going to deliver him, but if he didn't build the ark, God wouldn't have delivered him. Okay, Abraham could have had faith that God was going to give him a land and going to give him many descendants. But unless he left his home, God wasn't going to do that. Abel could have had faith that God was going to have an atonement for his sins. And later on, went through Christ's sacrifice, that his sins would be forgiven. But he and not done anything. But he wouldn't have done it. It wouldn't have happened if he didn't present the sacrifice. Same thing with Moses' parents. They could have said, well, God will make the plan. She makes the plan, you know. Well, don't worry about hiding the baby, you know. I mean, I guess if God chooses him, he could just kind of choose him. That's not how it happened. They had to have action. Same thing with the Passover lamb. Same thing with exiting through the Red Sea. Same thing with surrounding the city of Jericho. Same thing with Rahab the harlot. Is it, and it even mentions that here as well, and it mentions both Abraham and Rahab here, is that Abraham, you see that Abraham, in verse 22, faith was working through his works, and as a result of his works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So it wasn't that Abraham could just sit and be idle. He had to have action in that. Okay? It's not the works of the law, but the faith came first that God was going to accomplish it, and the righteousness was there because of that faith, and the action that he did was there because he was righteous. And he was delivered because of his action that he took and not sitting idle, because faith without works is dead. Faith without action is dead, and thus they had that action. But that faith was first righteousness was because of that. It wasn't the deeds that were they were righteous. It was the faith that made them righteous, and the deeds were because they were righteous. And that is how faith is perfected through that, because they believed that God was going to do that, and they did their part in doing that, and they trusted that God was going to do his part. And so again, the righteousness that we are created in is righteousness not because, oh, we did this special, all these special deeds, we've said this many prayers and stuff like that based on the law, but it is because we believe that God is going to accomplish, and God has accomplished what he said already, but it does not mean that we didn't have to have action in that or still have to have action in the future, because we still, because of our righteousness, because we trust that God's going to do that, we're going to bear that fruit as well. And so the faith comes from the Word of God, not absent from faith. Works are not action from faith. Faith in God equals righteousness, and we are created in that righteousness. Anybody have any comments on that? Okay, well, we'll pick up again in Ephesians next week then.